I thank Pastor for inviting me to share with you this morning. It's a great, great honor for me to be here at an occasion like this. 14 years ago, last Sunday, my church was doing this for me. And God's given us a little ministry after that. But I think we had some food catered in. It must be the way Baptists do it, I guess. So anyway, thank you so much. I'm ahead of him in age. I know that. My wife and I were kind of like an old couple that I heard about that called each other on the telephone every day 5 or 6 times to find their cell phones. And so my wife is gone now, so you'll have to call me so I can find my phone. So anyway, I told Pastor, if I can get through this, I must thank you and the church for your interest in me and the loss of my wife. We were married 60 years in December, and February 7th, she passed away. She had several years of a lot of pain. And God gave me the honor to take care of her at home until the last 2 or 3 months. As someone has written, her absence is like the sky. It's everywhere. I remember when she was here with you when I came to preach, and she enjoyed it so much. But this is not about me today. Thank you for your prayers, your memorial gifts to her. It went to work for people that are ministering in the Ukraine. And so thank you for your love. I've got many cards from some of you, and that's greatly appreciated so very much. All right, shall we pray? Our Father, we must commit our hearts to you in praise and adoration, in humbleness and meekness, for what you have done in each of our lives, for what you have done in the life of Pastor Terry and Roberta, what you have done and are doing in the Wheatland Baptist Church today. Lord, we could never give you enough thanks for your mercies and your grace to us, your love to us. And we just want to say thank you today. So bless this occasion for the church as well as for the pastor. Use it for your glory today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. I thought Pastor was going to steal my sermon a while ago when I was in there reading this. I thought, what am I going to do now? Philippians chapter 2. I want to share with you basically 3 illustrations of servanthood from this chapter. It has to do with the church at Philippi. Paul was in prison in Rome. He didn't know if and when he would get out. And so he's writing to this church at Philippi. You remember it started with what we call the conversion of the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. It was the one church of all the churches that he knew about and wrote to and tried to help. It was the one church that seemed to have the least of all the problems. Some of the churches had some deep problems, but not at Philippi. It didn't mean they were perfect, and he'll urge them on, but the word joy and rejoice comes up over and over again in this book. He was in prison, and yet he had joy. They tell us joy does not depend upon happenings. Happiness depends upon what happens. But joy depends upon more our relationship with God. And therefore, even going through deep waters, we can have a sense of joy. It's not a smiley joy always, but it's a joy of peace. And so he's writing to them in this book. So I'm going to take time to read a good part of the chapter. If therefore there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. He's not suggesting here necessarily that they're having a problem of getting along, but I think he is touching on something that is very common. It's very easy in the human experience, whether you're a Christian or not, to have little squabbles and not want to always be first. There's something in us that wants us to get ahead of other people. And there's something in us that oftentimes keeps us from getting along as well as we could, even though we may get along. You understand what I mean? So what he's saying here is push it up to the next notch. And he'll say that a couple of times. Push it up to the next notch. Your cooperation with one another. Permit me to read more of a paraphrase if I could, and this is this idea of what it really is. A paraphrase, you know, is more of a translation that you and I could do and say, in my own words, this is what it means. It says, if you find any comfort from being in the anointed, if his love brings you encouragement, if you experience true companionship with the service or spirit, and his tenderness and mercy fill your heart, then, brothers and sisters, here's one thing that would complete my joy. Come together as one in mind and spirit and purpose, sharing in the same love. Don't let selfishness and pride agendas take over. Embrace true humility and lift your heads to the extent to love to others. Get beyond yourselves and protecting your own interests. Be sincere and secure your neighbor's interests first. And if you'll notice in this passage, we have here the word mind or minded that comes at least twice and then in the next verse as well. So we need to work on our mind on this. So he's suggesting that they work on this some more. You can never work on it too much. Humility is something you can't overdo it, okay? You can't overdo humility. And just the time you think you are humble, at that point you're not. Humility is a rare thing in the world, and even rare sometime among Christian people. Jesus also talked about the meek. Blessed are the meek. Doesn't mean weak, but blessed are the people who can be strong and yet be humble. So he's encouraging this. Now he has, for this encouragement, he's going to give us three illustrations. Pastor read the passage here about Christ. He's the first one. He's always the prime example. He who was God left heaven, not because he had to, but because of love that he and the Father and the Spirit had for lost mankind. And he came and he took upon himself the human condition. He was God at the same time, when we don't really understand that. At least I don't think we do. He's the God-man. He didn't have to do that. He took that upon himself because he loved us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It was a humiliating experience, and there's no question about it. He who had made the people who were pulling out his beard and hitting him and speaking all manner of evil against him, he could have called 10,000 angels, as the song says, any time. Yet he humbled himself and allowed himself to go through all of that. And so he's our prime example of what humble servanthood is. He goes on to say in verse 9, God exalted him and had given him a name which is above every name. And of course, he's the king. He will be the king. He is the king. He's in heaven now. He's coming back again of things in heaven and earth. One day every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And so the apostle is saying, let Jesus Christ be your example of humility and servanthood. We hear a lot about being a servant of God, a servant of Christ. Well, it means something to be a servant. It's not just words. It shouldn't be anyway. Servant leadership sometime, I think, is more about leadership than it is servant. But it needs servant leadership. So he's the example. Now, in verse 12, he goes on to say, now, beloved, as ye have always obeyed, he says, you have been, when you've been given assignment and you've been given messages that called attention, you've always obeyed. Now he says, keep on. And I think that'd be good for the church to think, you know, we've come this far, now keep on. Turn it up to the next notch. Do even greater. Let God use you in a greater way. So he's saying, you have practiced this. Keep on practicing this. Then in verse 14, or verse 12, it says, work out your salvation. This does not mean you sit down and you work it out. Well, let's see. I've got on this side, I've got all my bad points. On this side, I have my good points. And let's work it out so that the good outweighs the bad. That is not what this is saying. You can't, that doesn't get you to heaven. There's nothing on your good side that'll take you to heaven. We're just sinners. Jesus is the good side. And I've told people, if you have Jesus, you're all right. If you don't have him, you're in big trouble. Jesus does it all. We do nothing. What he means here is, when he says work it out, it's the word for energy that we have in the English language. Let him energize you to work out what you have in your salvation, in your Christian experience. Let that come out. Let that work in your daily life so that in life, the people you see, you work with, your neighbors, it will be seen by them. So work it out. Be energized by that. And it's a serious thing when it says fear and trembling. So God is working. That word, again, there is energized. Worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. You can't do this by yourself. You need his strength and energy. You need his power. Pastor Post and his wife came here and they worked hard. Yet, had it not been for the Holy Spirit's energy and working in and through them, it would have never worked. It would have never worked. And so a Christian has this strength from the Holy Spirit to do God's work and to do it in God's way and for God to be pleased with it and to bless it. So God is working. So again, verse 14, do things without murmurings and disputings. And he gives a reason so that you can be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. It doesn't mean you will be perfect. But it does mean that people won't say, oh, yeah, he says he's a Christian, but don't do business with him. It may not be honest. Oh, yeah, she is a Christian, but you ought to hear her talk sometime. We can many illustrations of that. So what it means, blameless and harmless, means that there's no blotch that people reach out to right away and say, yeah, but. They say, yeah, that person is, I know they're different, all right. Yeah, I can trust him or her, yes. That's what it means. A crooked generation, perverse nation, that kind of describes, I think, our society in a lot of ways, doesn't it? Lights in the world, like stars in the heavens, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I've not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Nobody wants to work for nothing. I mean, whether it's in the Christian life or whether it's in your, the work that you do. Sometimes people can be in business and something doesn't go well and all this works for nothing. It's not a very good feeling. Well, in the Christian life, the Apostle Paul said, I hope I haven't wasted my time with you. If you'll keep on, it'll sure go a long way to show that I didn't waste my time here. So you keep on. Keep on doing what you're doing. Do it even in a greater way. So he's saying, now thirdly, the third example is Paul himself in verse 17. And if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I think he's hinting here that he may be martyred for his faith. We don't know for sure what happened to him, probably was at some point. And so he said, I'm willing, if necessary, whatever helps you, I'm willing to die. In fact, he said, he says, I joy and rejoice in you all. If my death helps you, I take joy in that. And he said, not only the same in verse 18, he said, I want you to consider it as joy as well. So, the example of Christ, the Apostle Paul gives us an example. I don't think he's bragging. He's just saying, I love you, I love God, I love his work, and I'm willing to be a sacrifice for that. That takes a lot of humility, it takes a lot of love, it takes a lot of giving in order to be able to say that. Now, verse 19 is our third example here, and he says, I'm trusting that I can send Timothy to you very shortly, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. He said, I want him to give me an update on how it's going with you. And he gives Timothy here as an example of one who is a true servant. And there are some very broad and deep statements that are made here. And I call your attention to them. He said in verse 20, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently as soon as I shall see how it will go with me. You notice these statements. He says, I have no man like-minded. I think he's saying that Timothy's not necessarily the only person, but he says, I don't know. I don't know of any other man that's like Timothy. That's a big statement. Paul knew a lot of people. Knew a lot of Christian people, knew a lot of servants. You go through some of the Gospels and he names a lot of people. That's a mouthful when he says, I have no man like Timothy. Then he goes on to explain a little bit why he says that. Notice he says, who will naturally care for your estate. Naturally. I think it means be real. He's real. He's the real thing, as we say. He doesn't just talk service and servanthood. He practices it. He's real. Naturally, it was a part of him, he said. He goes on to give another explanation in verse 21. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. That is also a very deep and wide statement. He's not talking about non-Christians. He's talking about Christian people. What's he saying here? Everybody else I know puts himself first, and then the work of God. He's first. And this whole passage kind of deals with that, doesn't it? Who's first? Who's first? Well, in the Christian life, well, the Lord ought to be first, hadn't he? And then me. You think? Maybe the Lord first, and others next, and then me. How do you like that? That doesn't feel quite as good, does it? I think that's what he's saying here. They have their own interests first. We call it sometimes taking care of good old number one. And I know that we have to pay attention to our lives, to the needs we have and the families, and I understand that. But there's still such a thing as an attitude. It's not, what am I going to get out of this? That's what most politics is, you know that? Seems like it. They have bills before the whatever. And if you can ask the question, who benefits from this? Let's see if we can follow that trail. It's a very challenging statement here, folks. All seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. They take care of themselves first. And then another good thing about Timothy, he says, you know, the proof of him. He's been tested and tried, and he's passed the test. You know the proof of him. What was it? As a son with the father, he has served with me in the gospel. Timothy must have been a good deal younger than the Apostle Paul. Apparently Timothy didn't have the attitude, well, I'm working with this old man. I'm younger, I've got better ideas, and I'll just have to put up with it. He was glad to work with this older man, this experienced man. And that's what made him so precious in the sight of the Apostle Paul. He knew how to serve together with, and Christians need to know how to serve with others. And pastors need to know that too. And your pastor, without doubt, has served with you. Not over you, not ahead of you, but with you. And what a trait for commendation, and we do so today. With you. So Paul says, I'd like to send him as soon as possible to see how it's going to go. And as soon as if I can get out of here, I want to come and see you too. I'm anxious to see you. I love you folks. I want to help you in any way that I can. So again, the three examples. Jesus, our servant. He came for himself? No. He came for others. There's a poem that talks about others. I kind of meant to look that up, but it goes, you know, that when I've served others, Lord, I'll be like you. And we need to learn the joy of serving others. Did you know that? There's a lot of joy in serving other people. It may come in many, many different forms. And sometimes the serving is hard. But there's joy in serving. There really is. We sing the song, "There's joy in serving Jesus." Think of others and how you can serve them. How you can bless them. I've become more conscious of that, of course, in the last several years. It's an honor to serve other people. Did you know that? Jesus came to serve others. And then, of course, the Apostle Paul, who came to serve, and then Timothy. So, let's say it again. He commended them. He says, "As you have always obeyed, as you've always practiced, keep on doing this even in a greater way." And I would like to suggest that for the church today. You've honored the Lord. You've served Him. And keep on in even greater ways. And God will surely bless you. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for the examples we have in the Bible of people serving You. Help us to be Your servants these days. And we thank You for the servants that You've called here at Wheatland Baptist Church. The people who sit in the pews, the pastor who has led this church for 40 years, who doubtless has sacrificed beyond what most of us can understand. We thank You for pastors' servanthood, often at the expense of great physical effort, tiredness, weariness, and You have blessed, and we thank You for that. Bless he and his wife in the days ahead, as well as the church. We commit it to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.